I don't know how many people this has ever happened to. I do recall occasionally having it happen to me, and it didn't occur to me, even though I'm sure I've heard the Sunday school story a few times. It didn't occur to me until later on to just at least check and see if the Lord was talking to me. But I can remember laying in the bed at night and hearing just as plain as day, like my daddy was calling to me, "Larry, get up, or wake up. Just don't. He's obviously not here." In fact, I've heard that after he was in another state. That couldn't be daddy, but it sure did sound like it. Maybe the Lord was calling to me and I missed it. I don't know. But I wanted to look at Samuel today. Over the past couple of years, I've been exploring the way that various Old Testament characters point us to Jesus as the deliverer. And I got to Samuel, and I wasn't really sure what to do with him because he doesn't quite fit the pattern. But the Bible spends so much time telling us about his life and how he got started. And he plays such a key role in two men that I want to talk about in the future. I didn't feel like we could just blow past him and not say anything about him. He plays such a role in Israel's history. Somebody said, one of the people that I read, and I don't remember the name anymore, said that he marks the point at which prophets become the conscience of the nation, because he begins to act in that role and appoints kings and begins to tell the children of Israel right from wrong in a different kind of way. He oversees the transition from the period of the judges to the period of kings. And he plays a story, a part, as I mentioned, in the lives of stories of David and Saul, which I hope to get a chance to talk about in the future. But he does give us some glimpses of Jesus that I'd like to talk about today. Most notable characteristics, I thought, in the story of Samuel was his story is told. We know who he is. We probably all had the story in our Sunday school books about the first time that the Lord speaks to it. And as long as you leave out that sort of end part there where the Lord is actually speaking and he gives out the judgment, it's a key story.
Good.
But his story is told, but it never featured. Nobody talks specifically about Samuel's role that I've ever heard. There's no primary defining virtue that when you think of Samuel, that's what you think of. But I think the key to understanding Samuel's life could be summed up this way. He served, he listened, he spoke God's word.
Amen.
So we'll talk a little bit about his life, about how he points to Jesus, and about lessons that we can learn from his life. His story begins in the book of 1 Samuel. And you might remember the story, how he was born to a woman named Hannah. He is of the tribe of Israel, of Ephraim, excuse me. Not of the Levites, where the priests normally come from. But you might remember the story of how Hannah prayed. She was one of two wives. They did that back then. And she was the favorite, but she didn't have any kids by her. And that was a big deal in that culture. And her rival never let her forget it. So she prays this very fervent prayer. And Eli, the priest at the time, arrogantly assumes that, well, she's just drunk. And so he says to her, you know, put away your wine and don't be drunk anymore. Mm. But she corrects him. And she explains why she's there. And so then he blesses her. And she goes away accepting that blessing as being from God. And of course, it is. And God answers her prayer. And Samuel was born. And she made promise, about Samuel that if he was, if God granted her desire, he would be dedicated to the Lord. His name means heard of God. And it says in chapter 1, verse 11 there, that a razor will never come upon his head. In other words, he was, like Samson, destined from the womb to be a Nazarite, dedicated to the Lord. So he's left as a little boy in the service of Eli. And then something happens. He's there, he's in the temple, and I believe this defines his life in a special way. So even though we're familiar with this story, I thought it would sort of be a good foundation. So I'm going to start reading, I'm going to try to read anyway, from 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I'm reading out of the Lexham English Bible because Yahweh's name is used. And I love that. It says, "Now the boy Samuel was serving Yahweh in the presence of Eli. The word of Yahweh was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And then one day when Eli was lying in his place, now his eyes had begun to grow weak, so that he was not able to see. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Samuel was lying in the temple of Yahweh, where the ark of God was. And Yahweh called out to Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, because you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' So he went down, and Yahweh called Samuel again. So Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, because you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call you, my son. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know Yahweh, and the word of Yahweh had not yet been revealed to him. Again, Yahweh called Samuel a third time. And he got up, and he went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, because you called me.' Then Eli realized that Yahweh was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and if he calls to you, then you must say, "Speak, Yahweh, because your servant is listening."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and Yahweh came and stood and called out as before, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, because your servant is listening.'" And of course, Yahweh goes on to deliver the message against Eli. But it says in the beginning of this passage that visions were infrequent. Why would that be? I think the answer lies in the fact that Israel has departed from the Lord once again. Israel is largely living in sin once again. And Eli's sons, we read earlier in 1 Samuel as well as later on, Eli's sons are crooked. Crooked as a stick in water, Linda always said. They were stealing from the sacrifices. They were violating the women that served at the door of the temple.
Ooh.
And God had already pronounced judgment on them. And he had also promised back in chapter 235, I'm going to read it, I'm just making reference to it. He'd already promised that he was going to raise up a faithful priest in place of Eli and his sons. It would seem at first glance that might be about Samuel, but Samuel is never called a priest throughout the book. And he's also not a Levite. He is he's of the tribe of Ephraim, as we've mentioned. And prophecy is thought to possibly be about Zadok, who would later serve as priest of the temple under Solomon. Because they keep calling it the temple in this passage. But the temple actually is not built yet, so it is probably the tabernacle that all of this is taking place in. It's a big tent that you can read about in Exodus, how that was made, an elaborate place where the ark was kept. And what's interesting, though, is even though this doesn't appear to put Samuel in the priesthood, he is in this holy place where only priests are allowed to be. He's serving only where the priests are allowed. And we find him later officiating at various sacrifices. And I don't know, I didn't research this, but I also wonder if that prophecy might be pointing to the great high priest, which of course is going to be Jesus.
Amen.
But Yahweh calls out to Samuel four times. I think the other thing here to point out is that Samuel had to learn to distinguish the voice of God.
Right.
And that speaks to us. That is something that we have to spend time and we have to hear and learn to discern the voice of God.
Amen.
So God speaks to Samuel. We didn't read that part, but he speaks to Samuel about the judgment on Eli and Israel that's about to happen. The other thing that Samuel has to do there is he has to overcome the fear of telling Eli what he's just been told.
Ooh, yeah.
And he does overcome it. Eli has to press him a little bit, but he does overcome it. And he goes ahead and tells Eli what God said to him. And it essentially launches his prophetic career. Because his ministry then begins, and he becomes known throughout the nation of Israel, it says, as a prophet, as somebody that the word that the Lord speaks to, and the Lord does begin to speak again to Israel through the prophet Samuel. Well, one of Israel's archenemies has been attacking them, the Philistines. And so the Philistines are attacking and defeating the Israelites, and the leaders of the Israelites get this idea that, hey, if we bring the ark, then we'll win, because we'll have the ark of God. They thought they could pick up God like one of those stone idols and just bring him with, and everything would be cool.
Not good.
That only works when God sanctions what's going on.
Right.
So what happens is that the ark gets captured. The Philistines take the ark into their own country. Now, it doesn't work out so well for them, because God judges them, and you can read in chapter 5 about how they have tumors, and their false god falls down before the ark of the Lord. Eventually, they figure out that they need to send this thing back. In chapter 6, they send it back. And eventually the people finally get it figured out that they need to repent.
Amen.
And Samuel proceeds or instructs them that they need to repent. And at that time, Israel defeats the Philistines. And they have a time of peace. And Samuel becomes, for lack of a better term, a circuit judge. He begins to go around Israel and deal with the government of Israel and speak on behalf of the Lord. But Israel is being Israel, just like we do. They decide that this is not good enough. And part of the problem is Samuel's kids are crooks too. And so Israel's leaders get together and they come to him and say, hey, your sons are not like you. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want a king. But Samuel warns them about all the things that the king will do, how he will enslave the people, how he will take away the best of what they have and give it to his people. But no, they got to have a king. God says, well, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me.
Right.
There's a lesson there for us. So Saul was then chosen in chapters 9 and 10 to be the king of Israel. And Saul has success in battle in chapter 11. And then Samuel, you can read how Samuel still is calling the nation to account in chapter 12 for the choices that they've made. And there seems to be a bit of remorse here. God confirms what Samuel is saying by a display of rain and thunder. People beg for mercy. Here's the good thing. Mercy is granted. And even though they have gone astray, even though they've asked for a king, even though they have rejected God's form of government, God is still going to use the kings to bring about his purposes.
Amen.
So he tells them, God is still going to bless you, but you have to remain faithful. Which we know that Israel doesn't remain faithful. Saul himself begins to think a little too highly of himself, begins to disobey. He didn't wait for the sacrifice there in chapter 13. Samuel told him to wait till he gets there. He doesn't wait. He decides to do the sacrifice himself, which is not his place. This is another thing that makes me wonder if Samuel isn't playing the role of a priest here, because he is himself not of the line of Levi, yet he has the right to participate in this sacrifice. But then there is the matter of the Amalekites, where God told them to go in and destroy everything. But they didn't destroy everything. They brought some of it back. And when Saul was confronted by this, by the prophet Samuel, he says, well, we brought it back to sacrifice. And I'm going to read this because it's going to be pivotal later on in our studies. Chapter 15, 22, we probably all know this. Then Samuel said, is there as much delight for Yahweh in burnt offerings and sacrifices as there is in obeying Yahweh? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice.
Amen.
And to give heed to the fat of rams. God is interested in our obedience. So it's at this point that King David is then chosen. You can read about that in chapter 16. Samuel will make one more appearance, though. A whole lot of other stuff goes on. Samuel makes one other appearance that's kind of strange. Stranger. He shows up after he's dead. He dies while David is fleeing from Saul in chapter 25. But then later on, as once again there's been war with the Philistines and Saul has been rejected by the Lord, he's trying to get an answer and he can't get an answer, so he decides to go to a medium and call up Samuel. And for whatever reason, God allows this to happen. And so Samuel is called up by Saul and he reminds him of his disobedience and confirms that Saul is going to be defeated, that David is going to be the successor. But that would sort of be the highlights of Samuel's ministry. But how does Samuel's life point to Jesus? It's not quite as cut and dry as some of the other things that we've talked about, but there are some interesting parallels, and I'm not sure how much to make of them. his mother is favored by her husband. Mary is favored by the Holy Spirit. Is favored by God. I should have written that quote down, but she's blessed and highly favored. They both had somewhat of a miraculous birth, although, of course, Jesus is considerably more miraculous.
Right.
And they both have, both Hannah and Mary have beautiful prayers of thanks that are recorded for us. They are alike in their dedication to the Lord. Samuel apparently wants to be close to the Lord. He's sleeping as close as he can get to the ark. They are alike in their obedience. Samuel displays, we don't have any real reprimand or anything bad ever said about Samuel. He's constantly shown to be hearing the voice of God and repeating what God says.
Amen.
And then they are alike also in the rejection that they experienced. Because you have the people rejecting him as a judge over them, saying, we want a king. And if you look at the story of Jesus as he is being tried, the people say, we have no king but Caesar.
Mm-hmm.
So there are some things that sort of point us, sort of are harbingers, if you will, of what Jesus is going to be like. But I don't know that we can say that they definitively point to him in quite the same way that some of the others. I just didn't feel like we could leave Samuel alone out of this story in order to understand what's going to come next. There are some life lessons that we can learn. And I think the first is obedience. Samuel is operating here, even as a little boy, in submission to authority. He defers to Eli. He doesn't want to upset Eli. He thinks that Eli's calling him. He runs to fulfill whatever the need is. We also see Samuel staying close to the ark, staying close to the source. Samuel apparently had a real love for the Lord, a real desire to serve him. The other thing I think we can learn is, as I said a minute ago, we have to learn. Samuel had to learn to hear God's voice.
Right.
And we learn to hear God's voice by staying close to him, by pursuing his presence. And we have with us God's word that has been written down to help us do that. So we can do that as well. So we have to be able to understand, to know how to hear his voice. And one of the things that we do when we begin to think that we hear is we check it against his word. We already have this written word, so we can check it out and say, okay, does this match up? Would God say this? Based on the words that we have, would God say this? If we wouldn't, we know it's the wrong God talking.
Right.
And then, when you are sure that you have heard from the Lord, obey. And have courage. Be confident in the message that you have. And even if you haven't gotten a personal word yet in your life, you have God's word. You have the Bible. Be confident in the message. And deliver that message, even when it's uncomfortable. Even when the news is bad. You know, we've said before, it's not love to hide the truth from somebody because you don't want to upset them. It's not love if you're going to allow them to die and go to hell because you don't say anything. Even when the message is hard, we need to be speaking it. That's another lesson that we can learn. Samuel's life. We must be willing to explain that sin has consequences and that repentance is necessary. That's the other thing that comes through here. Deliverance does not come first. I know there may be occasions where God in his mercy to further his cause will not step in seemingly ahead of time. By and large, deliverance doesn't come first. Deliverance comes once we have repented.
Right.
And deliverance doesn't come from adopting the trappings of religion. That's another thing we learned here with the story of the ark. Just because we come to church, just because we say our prayers before meals, just because we give so much money, none of that means anything if it's not accompanied by true repentance.
Amen.
We always leave room for God's mercy, but we must be aware that God is also a just and holy God.
Yes, He is.
So the question that comes out of Samuel's life is simply this. Are you listening? Jesus tells us that His sheep hear His voice.
Mm-hmm.
When you hear His voice, obey.
Amen.
And watch the things that God will do through you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word to teach us how to follow you. And we wonder sometimes why we don't have more of these miraculous appearances. And I certainly do believe that you are able and you have done that. In today's world, you are absolutely the same. You have not changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever.
That's right.
But part of the reason why maybe we don't have burning bushes so too often anymore is because we already have the word that came out of that burning bush, and we need to be reading it.
Amen.